we come to you again today. I sincerely hope that those of you who are listening in every day take the time out to read and reread this last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ as the judge. For those of you who are tuning in for the first time, may I say that the book of Revelation deals with the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much as the Savior, but as the judge. In the first chapter, we have the character of the judge. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the judge in the midst of the churches, the seven churches, or taking the whole church of Christ. And then from 4 down through chapter 19, we have the Lord as the judge in the midst of the nations in Israel. Then we come to chapter 20, we have the first and second resurrection and the white throne judgment. And then we have in chapters 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this is the eternity. And we've just finished the first three chapters. We've been dealing with Christ the judge in the midst of the churches. And the seven churches give to us prophetically the history of the churches down through the centuries from the resurrection of Christ or from Pentecost until the Lord takes the church to himself. Now we come to chapters 4 through 22. May I remind you that in chapter 1 we had the natural division of the book in verse 19 of the first chapter, where John is told to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, or that which will take place after these things. So you have in chapter 1 the thing that was seen. He saw the Lord. In chapters 2 and 3 the things that are. And this is what he sees in the seven churches. And from chapter 4 on, the things which are to take place afterwards. It's very obvious that if the book of Revelation is a prophetical book, it will not only speak of our Lord dealing with the nations, but also dealing with the church. Now, in chapter 4, I would like to read the first three or four verses, if I may, because here we have one of the keys to the book. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter, or after these things, speaking of the church in chapters 2 and 3. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And so on. I'll read no further for the present. Now again, I want to say we're going to be dealing in chapter 4, especially through 19, the things that are going to take place after God is through with the church on earth. In chapters 2 and 3, you have him appealing to the individual member of the Church of Christ. You have the two last letters, the Philadelphian Church, which is to be translated or taken from the world during the time of its great trial and tribulation. The Laodicean Church, which goes on through to the end, to be spewed out of God's mouth. One represents the church that stands for the person and work of Christ, and it's to be translated. The other is the great professing bulk of Christendom that has no reality of Christ, is totally indifferent to Christ, doesn't need the Savior, doesn't need the Word of God, doesn't need the Spirit of God, and they're going to come under the judgment of God. And yet, in the Philadelphia church, it's a call to individual testimony. It's a church of the Word. And in the Laodicean church, it's a call to individual fellowship. And may I just again say to you today, This is what God is calling to every real believer on the earth. I don't care what church you belong to. That's neither here nor there as far as I am talking today. If you love the Savior, you love the Word of God, God calls you to an individual testimony for Him, wherever you may be. And also, He calls to an individual fellowship with Himself. And I can't overestimate the value of this last one, especially the great thing that the Lord wants of every individual member of the body of Christ is that intimacy of fellowship with Christ Himself. How much longer are you going to hold back from fellowship with the Savior? Oh, friend, listen. I just plead with your heart. May you today, in some way or another, come back into that place of real fellowship with the Lord. You see, Mr. Mitchell, if you knew my circumstances, you wouldn't be so glib in what you're saying. My friend, listen, I'm not trying to be glib. I know one thing, the Lord knows all about your circumstances. And even though He knows all about your circumstances and your frailty and your weaknesses and your failures, He's still calling for that individual fellowship. He wants to come into your life. He wants you to enjoy His fellowship because He wants your fellowship. And what is greater joy than for the believer to have fellowship with his Savior? And what greater joy for the Savior than to have fellowship with those whom He hath redeemed with His precious blood? Now, when you come to chapter 4, we start this part of the book of Revelation concerning the Lord as the judge. And it starts from the throne. And in this fourth chapter, which we shall see later on, this fourth chapter starts with the throne as the center, and the one who is upon the throne is the object of worship and fellowship. Now, there are three great visions of Christ in Revelation. We have the risen, exalted Lord in the midst of the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then from chapter 4 on, we have the Lamb of God, especially in chapter 5, taking the seven sealed book and commencing the judgments of God upon the world. And then we have that special picture of our Savior in chapter 19, where He returns to set up His kingdom and is Lord of lords and King of kings. And you'll notice that the Church of Jesus Christ is not even mentioned between chapter 4 and 19. Now, that's rather strange, is it not? In chapters 2 and 3, it's full of the church. When you come to chapter 4, it's no longer mentioned until you come right on through to the end of the book. In the chapters 4 to 19, the church is not even seen in the picture. Why? Well, personally, I believe the church is in heaven with its Lord. As I said a while ago, the Philadelphia church in chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of trial which will come upon the earth dwellers. The Laodicean church is to be spewed out. But there's going to be a new beginning. Starting in chapter 4, a door is opened in heaven. When? After these things. After what things? Chapters 2 and 3. The Lord, I repeat it, the Lord is no longer seen in the midst of the church in 4:19, but He is seen on the throne in heaven. That's why I believe that between chapters 3 and 4, the church is being translated. You remember, I heard a voice saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon that throne. And it goes on to speak about what He is. Now, I recognize, and I'm going to take the time here, there is so much confusion today among God's people regarding the prophecy concerning the Church of Christ and concerning the book of Revelation and concerning the translation of the church. Just for example, it may be I'm speaking to some who are listening in today who may not agree with what I may have to say about these chapters. You believe that chapters 4 to 19 is the history of the church, going down through the centuries that we are still in chapters 4 through 19, possibly toward the end, chapters 18 and 19. Some believe that. I have some friends who are amillennialists. They don't believe in a millennium. They believe that when the Lord comes for the church, he starts eternity. Then there are those who are postmillennialists. Very few believe that anymore, especially after having had two world wars. Postmillennialism, of course, believes that the church is going to make the world a better place so that the Lord can come after the church has fixed up the world, because things are getting worse and worse, not any better and better. And then there are those who believe that the church is going through the tribulation. Now, they may be premillennialists, that is, they believe that the Lord's going to come after the great tribulation, and he meets the church and comes down and sets up the kingdom. Then there are those who believe the church is taken away from the earth in the middle of the judgments of God, when the vials of wrath are poured out. The Bible is so clear that we have been delivered from the coming wrath. So they get the church out of the great tribulation before the vials of wrath are poured out. Then there are some others who believe in what they call a partial rapture. That is, only overcomers. Certain ones in the church are going to be translated before the tribulation period, and then the rest will go through the tribulation period. And then there are those who believe that the Lord's going to come before the great tribulation. They believe that in Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord's going to come, the dead are going to be raised, and we together with them caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Or as we were quoting a few moments ago from chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of tribulation that will come upon the earth dwellers. Oftentimes, and I say this very frankly, oftentimes, the difference is caused not so much about time as it is the difference concerning the church and Israel and the nations. There are a great many who believe that the church and Israel are the same, that the church is spiritual Israel. So they take all the promises of God to Israel in the Old Testament, those good promises, you know, and they say that's for the church, that there's not, that the Old Testament saints are in the church. Some believe the church started with Abraham, some believe the church started with Adam, and so on. May I remind you of Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, where Paul says, give violence to no man, neither to Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Now, the book is very clear. It talks about the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God. There are three groups today in the world: the Jew, the Gentile, the church of God. God has a purpose for the Jew, God has a purpose for the nations, and God has a purpose for the church. I don't mix them up. God's purpose for the church and God's purpose for Israel is not the same. And God's purpose for Israel is not the same as God's purpose for the nations. Let me say, my friend, God knows what he's doing. He purposed a way back yonder, before there ever was a world. When he created the world and created man, God had a distinct purpose. He's going to carry that purpose right through to the end. When God gets through, his purpose will be completed. When? In the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. As Peter could say in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the day of God, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, death reigns today, no question about that. And in the kingdom, righteousness reigns. And then when you come to the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness dwells. I just suggest this to you. Before I take up what I'm going to say concerning this question of the church being taken away between chapters 3 and 4. And I'm trying to go very slowly because I want you to get the fact. In chapters 2 and 3, he's dealing with the church from the 1st century to the 20th century. Although he's also dealing with individual churches today and in any day through these centuries. I think we have the Ephesian church here today, and same with the others, the Smyrna church and the Pergamos And Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, I think you've got those churches manifested somewhere today on the earth. But when you come to chapter 4 through 19, there's no mention made of the church. That's why I believe that before the judgments of God are poured out upon the world, the church must be taken away. Now, it may be well for me to do this. It might help somebody. First of all, may I say that the saints of all ages have suffered tribulation. There's no question about this. It's a common lot of God's people. In fact, our Lord Jesus in John 16:33 said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, I have overcome the world." And one could go down the line with scriptures. This is the common lot of God's people, of all people. Although we're children of God in the world, does not free us from the tests and trials and sorrows of life. This is the common lot, I say. We all suffer to a more or less degree tribulation. Even the unsaved also suffer these days. In fact, sometimes I believe the suffering of the unsaved is that God might bring them to repentance. There's no question that they suffer. But when you talk about the great tribulation, there's such a thing as the great tribulation, something special on the earth. For example, in Revelation 7:14, we see a great multitude, and you remember, John says to the angel, "Who are they?" "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, these are people who have suffered for their testimony's sake. They were martyred. They were beaten. They suffered because they loved the Savior. That's in the Great Tribulation. Well, you mean there are people saved in the Great Tribulation? Of course there are. Chapter 7 tells that. And they are they who came out of the Great Tribulation. A specific test. Again, allow me to quote Revelation 3:10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of trial." Is a special thing, a special time. As we're going to see by using a few verses in the Word of God to prove to you, it is a special time. There never has been a time like it before. There never will be a time like it again. Now, I want you to get this very clear in your mind. There is a time coming. How close, I don't know. A time of great tribulation on earth. Now, all of us are subject to tests and trials and tribulation. Sickness, sorrow, despair, misunderstanding. We all experience the common lot of people on earth. But this, my friend, is something entirely different. In the Great Tribulation, this great multitude who came out of the Great Tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, their tribulation, their suffering, was not the common lot of everybody. Their suffering was caused because of their testimony for Christ. You see, I want you to say this. They suffered for their testimony. And later on, the nations are going to suffer from the hands of God. Entirely different thing. So what I want to get down, first of all, is all of us on the earth, we all suffer tribulation of some sort, saved and unsaved. But there is a specific time called the Great Tribulation Period. Now, it might be well for me to suggest this too. And in dealing with the second book of Thessalonians some time ago, we took some of this up, and I'm going to be repeating some of it. When I say to you that the day of the Lord starts in judgment and wrath. I'll repeat that. The day of the Lord starts in judgment and wrath. Now, the great doctrine of prophecy in the whole Bible is not the rapture or translation of the church. The great doctrine in prophecy is the day of the Lord. You go way back way back to the beginning of your Bible. You go, for example, to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses prophesies concerning the scattering of Israel, their judgment among the nations, and their return, and God's going to regather them. And you follow right through your Bible. Talks about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. This is the day when the Lord's going to come in judgment, when he is going to reign from one end of the earth to the other. And so now, next lesson, I want to spend the full time on this question of the Great Tribulation. You read your Bibles and be with us.